Dominant culture and minority culture folks see God's truth from different angles. From minorities, the corporate slash systemic realities of sin and the ways God calls his people to address those realities seems to jump off the pages to us, particularly in times when those realities are wringing their heads in the church or in the culture at large. We see and know and understand that there's a corporate aspect to sin, that there's systemic realities in the world that actually oppress people and that need to be addressed and dealt with, not just individually, person to person, but even on that corporate systemic level. Our theological and biblical eyes are tuned through years of experience to believe that the God of the Bible cares not only about the personal individual brokenness, but also about the corporate systemic brokenness of the world, and has come in Christ to deal with that and to actually address it and to actually bring his healing. Now, if you are a minority culture Christian and you're in a dominant culture tradition, you have to know how that tradition sees the scriptures, right? You can't get into this denomination if I don't know how you think about the Bible, right? I got to know Westminster. I got to know John Calvin, right? I got to know all of those things. I have to know it in order to be a part of this tradition. And amen, I'm thankful to know all of those things because I've been shaped by those things. I've been shaped by how my dominant culture brothers and sisters see the scriptures. But I would ask the question, have my dominant culture brothers and sisters been shaped by the way I see the scriptures as an African American? Is your theological grid shaped by your interaction with minority culture people? And are you beginning to see with their eyes as well? God's heart for justice, his heart for reconciliation, the corporate systemic nature of sin and brokenness are often picked up by minority culture eyes as they read God's word. Yet these issues are not often a part of our theological grid as we read the scriptures. But I want to suggest to you that without minority culture brothers and sisters' eyes helping, you can't see what you don't see. It's like the joke Barry told a couple weeks ago in our reconciliation class, where he's looking all over the refrigerator for the ketchup, yelling to his wife that he doesn't see it anywhere, only to have his wife come and point out the bottle of ketchup that has been staring him in the face the whole time. You don't just need your black brothers and sisters' preaching style and power. You need their theological eyes. You need their biblical eyes to see what you don't see. If I ask you about the story of Joseph and his brothers, I'll give an example. If I ask you about the story of Joseph and his brothers, what that story is about, what would you say? That's not a rhetorical question. It's actually an actual question. Little interaction. What would you say? God's sovereignty. Over all things. What? Family dynamics. It's a good one. Jealousy. Forgiveness. God saves his people. What else? Prison. Suffering, hardship, difficulty. See what Joseph saw. Suffering. You've been hanging around minorities too long. There's a part in that story I'll tell you what I would do with it if I was preaching it. Chapter 43 of Genesis, if you're there. Now, I tend to believe when things are written, they're written with purpose, and that God actually has something he wants to communicate through what he writes. Then Joseph hurried out, verse 30, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, controlling himself, and said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. How many of y'all knew that was in that story? Now, if I was preaching that story, if I could just hit a minor note for you real quick, I would say that this is how God works. He takes the detestable thing, the thing that was despised, Thurman, the thing that was undervalued, the thing that was not treated with dignity, and he makes that thing the means by which he brings his salvation into the world. That God is a God who cares about the despised, who cares about those who are dejected, who cares about those who are detestable in the eyes of the world, that he cares about them. And not only does he care about them, but he comes and he delivers them and he saves them and he sets them free and he makes them the means of the salvation that he brings into the world. And then I would say that I know somebody else even greater than Joseph, who was despised and rejected, who was shut out from his generation. And if I get real happy, and he became the means of salvation for all of those who put their trust in him. And then somebody come get on the piano or the organ, and I'd hoop. We see with different eyes sometimes. You might think of that as a minor note of the story, but God actually takes this people, his people Israel, who were despised and rejected, who were the detestable, and through them God brings his salvation into the world. And so then I would ask you a question. If that's how God works, where ought the people of God be spending their time? And who ought the people of God be spending their time with? Because it is among them that you will see this incredible salvation of God come to pass. Amen? The church. We got to learn how to read the scriptures together. We got to learn how to live life in the body together. As it pertains to the church, I'm reminded of James' words to us in James 2, beginning at verse 5. Listen to what James says. "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If it is among the poor that we find this rich faith, and if it's among them that we find the visible expression of God's kingdom, should we not find ourselves as believers, both individually and corporately, connected to this group of people who, as they put their faith in Christ, become to the body a needed expression of trust in the Lord and the look of his kingdom when it comes and lifts people out of despair and brokenness?" My answer, and I believe the Lord's answer, is yes, we should. And I would say, in the same way that we need the poor, we also need those who are racially and ethnically different from us as well. Why? We need them because minority cultures bring to the table experiences and wisdom that the body of Christ needs. Experiences and wisdom that we don't have apart from them. There's a reason that when the disciples chose those seven deacons to respond to the dispute that had arisen within the Jewish church in Acts 6, that those who are chosen appear to be from among the Hellenistic part of the community and not from the Hebrews. Our experience, I want to just say this to you this morning, or this afternoon, our experience as the body of Christ is not diminished but enhanced when we walk together across socioeconomic and racial lines. What would happen if we were convinced that being connected to the poor and being connected across racial lines was not an exception, but a call? How far would we be willing to lead? How far would we be willing to go to lead our churches in this direction? Yet, if God has said he has chosen the poor of the earth to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom of God, how can we pass up being more deeply connected to that group of people? And if, as Paul speaks, part of the visible and actual accomplishment of the cross is that Jew and Gentile, that is, once divided people, are now brought together in one family, are we not missing out on being an expression of that accomplishment when we don't do life together with the poor and with those who are racially and ethnically different from us? I was just talking to my sister. We did a march during MLK celebration. We had a march in South City, and then we had a celebration event afterwards. And as we were getting prepared for the march, you know, people were showing up. It was a huge crowd of people. And I didn't know, obviously, who would be there. And then I looked over, and there was this guy with this mask on, and he was wearing all black, and he had a black flag. And I was like, oh, no, I don't know what's going on here. I was thinking to myself, I don't know what this is going to be, how this is all going to unfold. And I actually said something to Kevin. I actually said to Kevin Vanderbrink, maybe we should go and speak to those brothers and just let them know this is a Christian movement and all that, so on and so forth. And they marched with us from the church, from South City Church, to New City South, about a mile and a half, a little more than that. And they marched with us, and we were carrying this sign, Faith for Justice, and we were chanting, and we're all made in God's image, and Black Lives Matter, and we're marching, and we stopped at one point and prayed, and just. It was just fantastic. The march was great. It was well done. We had blacks, whites. We had families, people with their little babies pushing them in their strollers. And we marched all the way. And Kevin and myself and Dr. Perry and the pastors, brothers from the seminary. Pastor Lutchins was there with us, and we were just marching, all of us, to this thing. It was great. It was well done. We got to the church. We chanted some more, and we prayed together. And they were all there, all this group that had attached themselves to our march. They were there with us. And after I got through speaking that evening, the brother who's the head of Faith for Justice, or on staff there, he came to me, and he said to me, you know, I got to speak to some of those folk who were marching with you guys, who were, many of them were not Christians, they had had bad experience with the church in the past. He said, you know, I got to speak to some of them, and they could not stop talking about how beautiful it was to see God's people marching for righteousness and justice, how beautiful it was to see those families with their babies on the street marching, and how beautiful it was to see black and white together marching and crying out for God's justice to be done in the world, his righteousness to be done in the world. It gave them a different picture of the church than they had seen previous to that. And then I thought to myself, God, thank you that you let them walk with us, because you use that as an opportunity to show them your love, your goodness, and your concern for these issues. Amen. And that actually leads me to my last point here. And this is hard for us to navigate because of our political and our cultural and our ideological differences. But I believe strongly that if we're doing the first two things together, if we're learning to read the scriptures together, if we're learning to be the body of Christ together, that it makes this third one easier to navigate. Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount that he has not called his people to retreat from the world. Quite to the contrary, Jesus has told us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. While there are some notable exceptions, during the civil rights movement, the majority culture church was largely absent from taking a stand against the evils that were being done to their minority culture brothers and sisters. And I say brothers and sisters because the evils that were being done didn't just affect the black culture at large, but brothers and sisters of African descent who named the name of Christ. The Pauline imperative of doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, was sadly not heeded by much of the Southern church leaders of the day. And this left the movement for change, the cry for freedom, and the foundational biblical truth of human dignity, grounded in the Imago Dei, to be championed primarily by African American Christians with some help from more liberal minded brothers and sisters in the white church. Since then, we have had beautifully written, and I believe, sincere apologies from large white denominations of Southern heritage, our own included, for not being more faithful to stand against injustice during that time. But if you know anything about sin, individual or corporate, it has a way of adapting itself to its new surroundings. It's like the parable that Jesus tells. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're completely there in our culture. Here's what I am suggesting. That the spirit of racial and socioeconomic division remains. And the church has not only an internal call to speak, act, and live in such a way that rebukes that spirit, but a public call as well. And I'm not suggesting that it's only displayed in the holding of signs and marching through the streets of a city. But it is found in speaking into the public arena with our words and actions in such a way that speaks to God's commitment to bring peace through seeing that injustice does not prevail. Brothers and sisters, we have to wrestle together as minority and majority culture Christians in how we speak and act in the public square together around these issues of race and class. And I would suggest to you that this is another place where we need each other's eyes to see what we don't see. And I am happy, I really am, that this is taking place in Ferguson through one pastor that we've connected to has pulled together a group of white and black believers, pastors and others, to talk together about what it looks like together to address some of the clear issues of interpersonal division across racial lines as well as clear systemic issues in Ferguson. His organization is one example of what needs to happen across our city, across the cities of our nation. Let me close with this word of encouragement, with this picture that Revelation puts before us. After this, I looked, and behold, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let me tell you that this is not simply an in-game picture. It is a picture that is meant to fuel our mission in the present. God, help us to work as his people toward that great day.
Okay, so if you look inside your brochures there, you will find, there's not a page number, but it's under plenary session two. Okay, thank you. A little outline there from Tony. And down at the bottom, there's a set of questions. And use those questions. And then as you think back over the presentation that Randy and Thurman made, if there are issues there that you would like to discuss as well, we're just going to take the next half hour or so and just kind of engage one another, dialogue through these kinds of things, find out where each other's at, what you're learning, and then we'll kind of hear from one another in a broader group here in about a half an hour.